Greetings to you, and thank you for joining us for our midweek Bible study here at Shehalem Christian Fellowship. We're picking up in the book of Ezekiel, right where we left off. We're in Ezekiel chapter 20 today, so we'll be picking up in verse 33, Ezekiel 20, 33. So if you have your Bible handy, just encourage you to turn there, follow along with us. We're going to get started here in just a moment. Of course, we continue to have this broadcast going for you every Wednesday, usually starting at 4 p.m., but we also meet in person at 6:30 p.m. every Wednesday out of the West Shehalem Friends Church. If you can join us in person, love to have you out there. We have time for worship and song in the Bible study portion. We also have prayer and time for fellowship. It's a great time for the Lord, for us to meet around the Lord, glorifying His name and also fellowshipping with one another. We also have times for our middle schoolers, for our high schoolers to have their Bible studies as well. So bring the whole family. Love to have you out there. Wednesdays, 6:30 p.m., currently meeting at the West Shehalem Friends Church. Fridays at 4 p.m., we also broadcast our New Testament Bible study, currently in the book of Romans. And that's the same message that's given out on our Sunday morning service at 10 a.m. This week, and maybe this week only, we'll see, we're going to be at 14141 Northeast CUNY Road. 14141 Northeast CUNY Road. I say maybe because, Lord willing, we don't know. We're taking it week by week right now. If you've been listening and you know that we're looking for another place to meet in between the time when we're able to build on our own property. So keep that in prayer. We have some good solid leads and have a potential for some places to meet. So week by week, check in. Keep your finger on the pulse here with us. We'll be announcing where we're going to meet. Hopefully, Lord willing, you'll come on Sunday and we'll tell you where we're going to meet the next Sunday and that next Sunday and that next Sunday. And Lord willing, we'll have a place that'll keep us there until we can build a place to meet on our own property. So keep your ears tuned in for that. We'll let you know. But come on Sunday morning, 10 a.m. for fellowship around the Word, for communion, worship and song, for prayer, for fellowship. It'll be a wonderful time. So encourage you to join us. If you can't join us in person, of course, we'd love to have you continue tuning in here to our Bible study portion. And we're in the book of Romans for Sunday. For today, on Wednesday night, we're here for Ezekiel chapter 20. So let's get in the word together. Ezekiel chapter 20. As it is our habit to continue to look at God's word week after week, we come together not to hear from me or from whoever might fill in for me if I'm out. We have Mike often preaching as well, at least once a month or so. We have Greg fill in every once in a while. And whether it's me or Mike or Greg or Micah, whoever's teaching the word, we don't come to hear from us, from man, from our words, but we come to hear from God. We come to hear from His word. His word is so much better than man's word, in so much as His ways and His thoughts are higher than man's thoughts. He is so much stronger, and He is so much more able to follow through on all that He says He's going to do. Joel, in Joel chapter 2, verse 11, he said, "Strong is the one who executes His word." Strong is the one who executes His word. Man, in all of our supposed pomp and power and strength, we're nothing more than a vapor, the scripture tells us, a flower that fades away. And therefore, there's no better use of our time than to meditate on God's word so that we can get to know God, so we can get to know the eternal one who will never fade away, who never changes, who never, who will always be. His character is immutable. He is strong and He is mighty, the scripture says. And in knowing Him, getting to know Him through His word, then we worship Him and we serve Him with all of our being, with our body, mind, and soul and strength, for He is strong and He is faithful and He is mighty. Psalm chapter 89, verse 8, it's a scripture that hopefully will be in our minds as we go through Ezekiel today. Psalm chapter 89, verse 8 says, "O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like You? Your faithfulness also surrounds you." O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like You, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds You. He's mighty and He is faithful. And I bring this up because today in Ezekiel, we're going to see His might on display in His judgment and in His faithfulness. For His power and his strength are evident not only in all that he does, all his mighty acts, all his miracles, all the amazing things that we see him do that nobody else can do. Sure, his might is made known in those things, and we're going to see that today, but also his unwavering character and his purposes, his faithfulness, as the song sings that we enjoy to sing frequently here at the church. His faithfulness reaches to the clouds. And Lord, we thank you for that, that your faithfulness, Lord, we can count on you. Your faithfulness, as the scripture also says, your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Lord, you are mighty and strong. You are able. Lord, help us now as we look to your word. Lord, would you, as your word tells us you would do, to increase our faith, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by your word. So Lord, may my words fade away and may your words become strong. And anything that I say, Lord, that's not of you, Lord, those things, would they melt away, Lord? And would your word remain strong in our minds and our hearts today? We thank you for your Holy Spirit who guides us in this. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we made it about halfway through Ezekiel chapter 20 last week, and we were observing there God's patience with his people all through their time in Egypt and in the wilderness. Throughout all of their rebellion, the Lord continued, he said, to spare them for the sake of his name, so that his name wouldn't be profaned in the sight of the Gentiles, he said. And we jump back in the middle of chapter 20 here, as the Lord is continuing to answer the elders. You remember there's so the elders of Israel had come to Ezekiel to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord calls them out and says, would you inquire of me? And then he begins to show them how their behaviors are just like their fathers, how they're clinging to their idols. Now we pick up in chapter 20, in verse 33, as the Lord continues to speak to them. He says here, we're going to read from verse 33 through 38, where he says, as I live, says the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out, I will rule over you. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered, with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will plead my case with you face to face, just as I pleaded my case with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. So I will plead my case with you, says the Lord God. I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. I will purge the rebels from among you and those who transgress against me. I will bring them out of the country where they dwell, but they shall not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. The Lord, drawing on his past work of bringing the people out of Egypt and the subsequent wilderness wanderings, this he does to reaffirm his promise to bring this people back from captivity after scattering them among the Gentiles. He says there in verse 33, with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with fury poured out. This language that he uses, it's reminiscent of the Exodus and how the Lord had brought them out of Egypt, Deuteronomy chapter 26 says. In Deuteronomy 26, verse 8, he says, the Lord brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm, with great terror and with signs and wonders. And so just as God's hand was and is mighty for deliverance, so too is it mighty and strong for discipline. For discipline, just as surely as he promises to scatter the children of Israel among the people, he promises here that in verse 38, he says, I will bring them out of that country. He says, and I will purge the rebels from among them. The wilderness wanderings had purged those who had refused to believe. And so here, those who refused to let go of their idolatry, he says, he will purge through the captivity because he's mighty. He's mighty to save. And he's faithful to separate the wheat from the tares. The Lord knows, and he's able to make a distinction. The foundation of God stands, the scripture says. He knows those who are his, and he will be mighty, and he will be faithful to purify them for himself. Having these promises now, beloved, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 says, knowing that he can separate, knowing that we ought to be separate. He says, beloved, knowing that he is faithful to do this, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the sight of God. Because he is mighty to save, and he is faithful to separate the wheat from the tares. And now that brings us to verse 39. We're going to read from verse 39 through verse 44, where it says there, as for you, O house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, go and serve every one of you his idols, and hereafter, if you will not obey me, but profane my holy name no more with your gifts and your idols. For on my holy mountain, on the mountain height of Israel, says the Lord God, there all the house of Israel, all of them in the land, shall serve me. There I will accept them, and there I will require your offerings and your first fruits of your sacrifice, together with all your holy things. I will accept you as a sweet aroma when I bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you've been scattered. And I will be hallowed in you before the Gentiles. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I bring you into the land of Israel, into the country for which I raised my hand and an oath to give to your fathers. And there you shall remember your ways and all your doings with which you were defiled, and you shall loathe yourselves in your own sight because of all the evils that you have committed. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have dealt with you for my name's sake, not according to your wicked ways, nor according to your corrupt doings, O house of Israel, says the Lord. As the Lord continues here and he finishes his response to the elders who had come to Ezekiel to inquire of him, just as God had not dealt with their fathers according to their sins and had been gracious to them in spite of all of their rebellion, so too the Lord promises now to bring back the people of Israel, to gather them out of the area of the Gentiles, out of the area of the Chaldeans and Babylon, and bring them home to Israel. Not because of their goodness, no, but because his name's sake, because he is good. He says in verse 41, he says, I will accept you as a sweet aroma when I bring you out from the peoples and gather you. A sweet aroma. Some 37 times between Exodus and the book of Numbers, the various burnt offerings through Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, they're offered according to the law, and 30-something times it says that they were a sweet aroma to the Lord. The people now, in this case, they become themselves the burnt offering, having passed through the cleansing fire of the Lord's judgment to purify them, to set them apart. They'll be a sweet aroma to the Lord, and he will accept them, he says. Now today, in Christ, because of Christ's sacrifice, because he went through the fire of God's judgment for us, we also have the ability to have lives that are lived as a sweet-smelling aroma to him. We're told in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, we're told, walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Christ's sacrifice was acceptable to the Lord, a sweet-smelling aroma. And now because of his sacrifice, we can walk in the same way, walking in love as he walked in love, living our lives for him who gave his life for us, presenting our bodies, as the book of Romans teaches us, as we just read last Sunday, presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. Not because of anything in us, but all because of him who has, according to verse 44 here, who has dealt with this people for his name's sake, but not according to their or our wicked ways. Nothing about this people deserved such grace as to be cleansed from their idolatry. We might not look at the captivity as something that was because of God's grace, but it was. He could have destroyed them all. But instead, in his grace, he brought them out and he cleansed them from their idolatry, and then he brings them back to their land. He didn't do that because of them, because there was anything special or wonderful about this people, no. But because of his name's sake, because he made a promise. He's mighty to save. He's faithful to separate the wheat and the tares, the sheep and the goats. He's faithful to do these things. And so too, he's mighty to forgive, and he is faithful to cleanse. Faithful to cleanse his people from all of their unrighteousness, just as we're told in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. I know you know it well, if we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful. He's mighty to forgive. He's faithful to cleanse. He separates, he cleanses, he forgives. He's mighty. He's faithful. And now that brings us to the last part of this chapter. Verses 45 through 49, we'll read it together here. He says, furthermore, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, set your face toward the south, preach against the south, and prophesy against the forest land, the south, and say to the forest land, excuse me, say to the forest of the south, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will kindle a fire in you, and it shall devour every green tree and every dry tree in you. The blazing flame shall not be quenched, and the faces from the south to the north shall be scorched by it. All flesh shall see that I, the Lord, have kindled it. It shall not be quenched. Then I said, ah, Lord God, they say of me, does he not speak in parables? So Ezekiel is now instructed to speak a parable regarding the southernmost part of Judah, indicating that the Lord will devour the entire area with an unquenchable fire, he says. I will kindle a fire in you. Verse 47, he says, while this parable speaks of the southernmost regions of Judah, and it's speaking of the Lord's thoroughness in his judgment, we know that the totality of his fire is coming upon all flesh. Isaiah chapter 66, verses 15 through 16, it says there, behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword, the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. His fire is coming. His judgment will be thorough, and it will not be stopped. Just as this fire of judgment for the southernmost regions of Judah, it will not be quenched. As it says there in verse 48, I, the Lord, have kindled it. It shall not be quenched. His judgment is coming. His judgment is sure. His judgment will not be stopped. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. It says there, the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, that is, the same word that spoke the heavens and the earth into existence, that same word preserves them, it sustains the world today, and they are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. For he's mighty, and he's faithful. He's mighty to save. He's faithful to separate the sheep from the goats. He separates the wheat from the tares. He's mighty to forgive, and he's faithful to cleanse. We've seen these things, and now we see he's mighty to preserve, and he's faithful to judge, mighty to preserve this world until the day when in his faithfulness he will judge. He's mighty to preserve, and he's faithful to judge. God is just. He's just. He will judge. But praise the Lord, he is just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. In that one, Jesus spoke very clearly. He says, the one who believes in me, who hears my word and believes in me, that one will not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. He's faithful. He's mighty. And that brings us now to chapter 21. And we're going to do the whole chapter, but we're going to start with verses 1 through 17 here. Moving on from his lamentation that we saw earlier, now he was answering the elders in chapter 20. And he ended chapter 20 with a short parable, a fire. Now he's preaching with tears. As we've talked about, The Lord used Ezekiel in various ways and spoke through him with various methods. We come here to him preaching. In verse 1 through 17, we read, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face toward Jerusalem, preach against the holy places, and prophesy against the land of Israel, and say to the land of Israel, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I'm against you, and I will draw my sword out of its sheath and cut off both righteous and wicked from you. Because I will cut off both righteous and wicked from you, therefore my sword shall go out of its sheath against all flesh, from south to north, that all flesh may know that I, the Lord, have drawn my sword out of its sheath. It shall not return any more. Sigh, therefore, son of man, with a breaking heart, and sigh with bitterness before their eyes. And it shall be when they say to you, Why are you sighing? That you shall answer, Because of the news. When it comes, every heart will melt, all hands will be feeble, every spirit will faint, and all knees will be weak as water. Behold, it is coming, and it shall be brought to pass, says the Lord God. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy and say, Thus says the Lord, say, a sword is sharpened and also polished, sharpened to make a dreadful slaughter, polished to flash like lightning. Should we then make mirth? It despises the scepter of my son, as it does all wood, and he has given it to be polished, that it may be handled. This sword is sharpened, and it is polished to be given into the hands of the slayer. Cry and wail, son of man, for it will be against my people, against all the princes of Israel. Terrors, including the sword, will be against my people. Therefore, strike your thigh, because it is a testing. And what if the sword despises even the scepter? The scepter shall be no more, says the Lord God. You, therefore, son of man, prophesy and strike your hands together the third time. Let the sword do double damage. It is the sword that slays the great men that enters their private chambers. I have set the point of the sword against all their gates, that the heart may melt and many may stumble. Ah, it is made bright. It is grasped for slaughter. Swords at the ready, thrust right, set your blade, thrust left, wherever your edge is ordered. I also will beat my fists together, and I will cause my fury to rest. I, the Lord, have spoken." Verses 1 through 17, sighing, breaking of heart, and great bitterness called for, as the sword of the Lord is made ready to strike against both the righteous, it says, and the wicked. Behold, he says in verse 3, he says, I am against you. I'm against you. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 affirms to us that God is for us. And just as those words, God is for you, just as they are great comfort, so too these words where he says, Behold, I'm against you. These words are absolutely terrifying and distressing. It's a solemn reminder that it is only in Christ, it is only in so much that we are in Christ, that he is for us. I will, verse 31, cut off both righteous and wicked from you. In this case of judgment, here that we're reading about, the scattering of the people among the nations, in this case, the judgment of this nation. Understand that though we do and we can draw application that reminds us of a coming judgment, a thorough judgment, an eternal judgment, and there's parallels here we can learn from. Understand that this situation is not that judgment. Meaning that in this case, and in many cases throughout history, the righteous, even those who are made righteous in Christ, are sometimes swept up and they experience the hardships and the trials of a broken and fallen and unrighteous world. In this world, Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but in him, he said, in him we can have peace, in him we can be of good cheer, because he has overcome the world, and anything that happens in this earth is only temporary. In this broken world, in this ratty and frail tent that's falling apart, We groan. We groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body, Romans says in Romans chapter 8, verse 23. So here and now, at times, we groan, we lament, just as the Lord even tells Ezekiel, commands him to say, sigh with a breaking heart, sigh with bitterness before their eyes. We've been seeing this theme already, and it will continue, where we're called, just as Ezekiel is called, and just as Jeremiah was called before, to grieve for the things that grieve the Lord. Just a couple weeks ago in Ezekiel chapter 18, we read, and we'll see it again soon, and later on, I believe it's in chapter 31, where the Lord says, I have no pleasure in the death of the one who dies, says the Lord. We read it in Ezekiel 18, verse 32. He's not rejoicing when the wicked perish. So a question then for us to ponder about our own hearts. Do we rejoice when we hear that someone, even an enemy, a criminal, someone who's wicked, do we rejoice when ill happens to them? Do we rejoice when our enemy falls? Do we rejoice when someone dies? The Proverbs tell us in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 17, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. Just as we see here, Ezekiel, the Lord through him saying in verse 10, the sword is polished to flash lightning. Should we then make mirth? Should we be joyful in this? It is appointed once for man to die, and then comes the judgment. Should we rejoice in those who have died, who are wicked on this earth, and are now facing God in their sins, apart from Christ? Should we rejoice in this? The scripture declares that a day is coming when the Lord, he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, a day is coming when flaming fire will take vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, separated eternally, punished in flaming fire with vengeance. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 through 9 make that clear. Is this something that we take pleasure in? Not if we believe it. Not if we truly believe and understand the horror of it. Amos said in Amos chapter 5, verse 18, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Don't rejoice. Don't rejoice in that. I have set the point, verse 15 says, I have set the point of the sword against all their gates, that the heart may melt and that many may stumble. This is a terrifying thing. And what we see in the captivity is only a brief, small picture of the eternal realities of an eternal judgment. We might fancy ourselves as pretty tough, pretty strong people. But the scriptures are clear. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Who could stand? If we stood before the Lord by ourselves, on our own merit, based on our goodness, or based on our comparative goodness to someone else who we think is lesser than us. If we were to stand alone, we wouldn't stand at all. We cannot stand before the Lord in our sin. Nahum chapter 1, verse 6 says, who can stand before his indignation, and who can endure the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. Who can stand? Nahum 1, 6. Malachi 3, 2. Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. Thorough. Malachi verse 3, chapter 3, verse 2, Nahum chapter 1, verse 6, who can stand? And the answer is nobody. Not on their own. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But there is forgiveness with you, the psalmist declared in Psalm chapter 130, verses 3 and 4. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? He answers the question, there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. The Lord is mighty and he's faithful. He's mighty to save and he's faithful to separate. He's mighty to forgive and he's faithful to cleanse. He is mighty to preserve and he is faithful to judge. And he is mighty to pour out his wrath on the wicked and faithful to make the righteous to stand. He's mighty to pour out his wrath, faithful to make us stand. Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22 says, you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in his body, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Jude chapter 1 verse 24 also says, he is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Who can stand? Those who stand with Christ, in Christ. We don't take pleasure in the death of the wicked, but we do rejoice in his mercy toward those of us who have taken refuge in him. For he is able to make a stand before him. Now we continue in verse 18. We're going to read now a section from verse 18 through 27, where it says, the word of the Lord came to me again, saying, and son of man, appoint for yourself two ways for the sword of the king of Babylon to go. Both of them shall go from the same land. Make a sign, put it at the head of the road of the city. Appoint a road for the sword to go to Raba of the Ammonites and to Judah and to fortified Jerusalem. For the king of Babylon stands at the parting of the road, at the fork of the two roads, to use divination. He shakes the arrows. He consults the images. He looks at the liver. In his right hand is the divination for Jerusalem, to set up battering rams, to call for a slaughter, to lift the voice with shouting, to set battering rams against the gates, to heap up a siege mound and to build a wall. And it will be to them like a false divination in the eyes of those who have sworn oaths with them. But he will bring their iniquity to remembrance, that they may be taken. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have made your iniquity to be remembered, and that your transgressions are uncovered, so that in all your doings your sins appear, because you have come to remembrance, you shall be taken in hand. Now verse 25, to you, O profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day has come, whose iniquity shall end, thus says the Lord God, remove the turban, take off the crown. Nothing shall remain the same. Exalt the humble and humble the exalted. Overthrown, I will make it overthrown. It shall be no longer until he comes whose right it is, and I shall give it to him. So Ezekiel gives us another theatrical prophecy that shows that the king of Babylon will stand at a crossroad deciding whether to go toward Raba in the Ammonites, the country of Ammon, or if he's going to go to Jerusalem in Judah. Ultimately, he chooses, as we see here, Jerusalem, and he overthrows it. The king of Babylon, verse 21, stands at the parting of the road, at the fork of two roads. Nebuchadnezzar is here portrayed as having a choice to make. Will he go toward the Ammonites, or will he go towards Israel, towards the Jews? So he gets out his magic eight ball. Gets out his Ouija board, it says here, so to speak, in verse 21. It says, the king of Babylon stands at the parting of the road. He consults the images. He uses divination. He looks, it says, at the liver. You see, the Babylonians, they would use astrology. They would use dreams, and they would even use the liver or the entrails of animals. And they would use these things to divinate, to try to figure out, what do the gods tell me I should do? But in this case, it does almost seem But the Lord uses these things. He allows these things for his purposes in order to, verse 23, bring their iniquity to remembrance. He uses Nebuchadnezzar and all of their superstition and all of their false gods and all the things that they were doing wrongly. And he uses those things in order to fulfill his purposes, to punish the nation for their persistent idolatry. In Christ, and only in Christ, are our sins forgiven and forgotten. You see, he says he's going to bring their iniquity to remembrance. In Christ, and only in Christ, are our sins forgiven and our sins forgotten. By the new covenant that's ratified in Jesus' blood, he promises once for all that I will be merciful to their unrighteousnesses, he says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Through Jesus Christ, what a comfort we have. Their iniquity here, because they have persisted in unbelief, their iniquity is called to remembrance, but in Christ, through faith in him, our sins are remembered no more. But these people clinging to their idols and continuing in their unbelief, these people, it says, verse 24, their transgressions are uncovered. Transgressions uncovered. Only in Christ are our sins forgiven and forgotten. And what's more, only in Christ are our sins completely removed. By his blood they are covered, and by his blood they are taken away. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. It says there, you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and that in him there is no sin. He came to take away our sins, just as John the Baptist announced there when he saw Jesus coming to be baptized. He said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John chapter 1, verse 29. But this people, persisting in unbelief, they're going to be thrown down. The kingdom will be toppled. And as he says here to the wicked prince of Israel, who would be at this time the king of Judah, that is Zedekiah, he says in verse 26, remove the turban and take off the crown. He's unseating him as king. There will be no more king. There will be no more person sitting on the throne in Judah. Not until, verse 27, not until he comes whose right it is, and I will give it to him, Jesus Christ. The throne will be given forever to him who is mighty, to him who is faithful, to the King of Kings, and to the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. To him whose right it is, to him he will give the throne of David. And we see as we continue in verse 28 to the end of the chapter, you, son of man, he says, prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God, concerning the Ammonites and concerning their reproach, a sword is drawn, polished for slaughter, for consuming, for flashing. While they see false visions for you, while they divine a lie to you, to bring you on the necks of the wicked, the slain, whose day has come, whose iniquities shall end. Return it to its sheath. I will judge you in the place where you were created, in the land of your nativity. I will pour out my indignation on you. I will blow against you with the fire of my wrath and deliver you into the hands of brutal men who are skillful to destroy. You shall be fuel for the fire. Your blood shall be in the midst of the land. You shall not be remembered, for I, the Lord, have spoken. The sword of the Lord, it's now turning to Ammon before it's put back in its sheath. And then the sword itself is judged. Verse 28, it says, it's this short section here is concerning the Ammonites. Remember Ammon being situated west of Judah, north of Moab, where is now modern day Jordan. They were to be judged as well. And we see this in great detail way back in Jeremiah chapter 49, just a few weeks ago. You can pick up the 8-track if you missed it, or look on the website for that teaching in Jeremiah 49, where in great detail we remember how Ammon would also be judged when the Lord spelled out his judgments there in the book of Jeremiah against all the neighboring countries around Israel. They weren't alone in this judgment, but they were the only ones brought back from their captivity. And after Ammon is judged, the sword of the Lord, it says, will return, verse 30, to its sheath. The sword that the Lord is using, the instrument of his judgment, is Babylon. And even this sword is held accountable for its part in the judgment. For he says, I will judge you in the place where you were created. That is the sword. He's going to judge Babylon too. We also read that back in Jeremiah. And Ezekiel reminds us to take comfort in this. All throughout our history, by the way, all throughout our history, even Americans, American history, but also world history, truly. It's not limited to us. All throughout history, man has attempted to excuse their atrocities behind the veil of what they believed to be God's will. Babylon was used by God. God allowed them to punish the people of Israel. Then he holds them accountable. So be careful. Be careful. Even here, where we see it was absolutely God's will to scatter the people among the Gentiles, he still holds the nation accountable who executed this judgment. He holds them accountable for their part in it. And he's just to do so. He promises, you shall not, verse 32, be remembered, for I, the Lord, have spoken. In the grand scheme of things, truly Babylon's rise, their reign, and then their ruin on this earth, it was relatively short-lived. And Babylon the Great, that Revelation speaks of, the evil of this world with all of its systems and all of its pomp, all of its pride and all of its power, it will surely be thrown down and forgotten forever. Because God is mighty. He is mighty and he is faithful to fulfill his word. He's mighty to save and he's faithful to separate the sheep from the goats, separate the wheat from the tares. He's mighty to forgive and he's faithful to cleanse. He is mighty to preserve and he is faithful to judge. He's mighty to pour out his wrath on the wicked and faithful to make the righteous to stand, those who are righteous in Christ. And lastly, he is mighty to humble the exalted, and he is faithful to exalt the lowly. He brings down the prideful and he exalts the humble. Brings down, humbles the exalted, and exalts the lowly. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. There is coming a day when he's going to set everything right. A day when Paul spoke of in the letter to the Philippians, when every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He's king already. He's king already. He's exalted right now. But the fullness of his kingdom is still yet to come. We have the already and the not yet. We're in this time of tension where we know he is mighty and he is faithful to complete the work that he has begun. And therefore, I'll end with this word from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 35 through 38, where the author of Hebrews reminds us that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But he says there in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 35 through 38, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come, and he will not tarry. But the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul, he says, has no pleasure in him. So Lord, help us to not draw back, but to walk by faith. Lord, to look to you, the author and finisher of our faith, to hide ourselves in you, even as the scripture tells us to do. And in Christ, being hidden in you, knowing that you will come, Lord, and that we can stand before your judgment, not because of our own merit, Lord, but because you are good. And Lord, through Christ, you've saved us. We thank you for that. We thank you that you're mighty to judge and that you're faithful to save. We thank you for these things. We ask, Lord, your word would penetrate our heart. And Lord, that you would help us now to walk with you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, God bless you.